Well, I'm somebody who likes to sleep at night with a bit of white noise. You know what that is? Kind of like a fan or a noisemaker. And this is something that my wife got me into. she was used to doing that. And when I didn't have that, but when we got married, you know, one of the things that she insisted that she had to keep in her life, and so I had to get used to this kind of noise, you know. It was a little bit difficult at first, but then something happened. I became dependent on it. So now when our fan or a noisemaker dies or goes off, I can't sleep very well. And that's what happened this week. It decided to die and just kind of grinded to a halt. And so I got very concerned. I had to fix this immediately. And so I set out to take apart the fan and see what the problem was. And when I opened it up, I discovered that all I could see when I opened up the top was dust and dirt and hair, cat hair, human hair. I don't know how it all got in there, but it was all wrapped around the motor, the axle of the motor that turns the fan. And I quickly realized what the problem was. I'm not necessarily the handiest guy, but didn't take too long to figure out what I needed to do. So I pulled out the vacuum. I had to even pull out a knife and kind of slice through all the twine and hair that sort of wrapped around. And after a little bit of time, I finally got it cleaned up. And the test came when I turned it on, plugged it back in, and whoosh, it worked. That had a nice noise sound. And I couldn't help but think how relationships can be a little bit like that. Relationships aren't as mechanical as a fan, I realize. But sometimes in any relationship, especially in a marriage relationship, there can be with time sort of the stuff of life, if you like, that kind of begins to kind of clog and slow down and make that relationship harder or more difficult, or and the health of that relationship kind of can grind to a halt, if you like. And the solution to that is really what we're going to talk about today in this continuation of our series on love and marriage. And that is, we're going to focus in on and think about love and romance, how to develop love and romance in your relationship, in marriage. And really, this is something that doesn't always or doesn't necessarily come naturally, if you like. Now, I'm not speaking from the perspective as an expert. I'm someone who also is learning in this whole department. I've been married now for 14 years. I got married. I've been married for 14 years to Aaron. And I have to confess, this is something that I am still learning, is how to be more romantic, how to be more loving. And if you were here, in fact, for the previous message on this series, you may have remembered what I asked this question. The screen has just died on us. Let's hope it comes on. But I asked this question. I said, why do some couples grow old together while other couples grow apart? And I asked, why do some marriages work while others don't? And I suggested that part of it had to be about handling conflict. Okay, that doesn't seem to be the right slide. I said part of it had to be with how the couples handle conflict, but another aspect, and that's the one we're going to look at today, is that sometimes a marriage or the health of marriage starts to sizzle out and become cold because of lack of love and romance. So I want you to take your Bible with you. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5 today. Ephesians chapter 5. And chapter 5 and verse 25, and this is where I want to start, because it really speaks of particularly the role of men and husbands who are, according to the Bible, to take the lead in this. So It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, in what way? In the way that Christ loves us, the Apostle Paul says, in this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So the Bible puts the onus on the husbands to really take the lead in loving their wives, in showing that interest in them, that romance to them. And the model for that is Jesus himself, who has shown that with us, his church. What did he do? Well, he showed it in his actions. He died for us. So that is the foundation. Now, you're going to maybe say, well, why is that so important? Well, I want you to now to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to get into our Song of Songs because that's what we're studying. But just again, I want to set the foundation here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Look what it says. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. that has always jumped out at me. I don't know about you, but this passage is saying that the way that we treat particularly our wives as husbands will be actually affecting our relationship with God. In fact, it says that our prayers can be hindered if we aren't showing that love and romance to our wives. Now that in itself is a challenge for all the men, myself included. What do you do if you need to learn, if you want to deepen romance, deepen love in your relationship? Well, let me suggest three things today. If you're taking notes, I was hoping to have them on the screen, but it looks like that's not working. So really simply, you can follow along here, just paying close attention. But number one, here's the first idea that we're going to see in our text, which is Song of Songs, chapter 7. So you can take a look there, turn there. We're going to be in that chapter. I want to acknowledge Pastor Craig Groeschel, who pastors a church in Oklahoma, and his teachings on this topic have really shaped my thoughts in this message. But let me give you three ideas, really, that we see in this text today. And the first is this. If you think something good, say it. Okay? It sounds so simple, but we're going to see we're going to see this couple deepening their love and their romance for one another. And there's three simple things that we're going to see. The first is, if you think something good, say it. This is what Solomon does in his relationship with his wife. Now, look at chapter 7, as I said, and verse 1 and 2. If you remember, this is the third string of compliments in this book. He's complimented her sort of three times. One is on their wedding, their honeymoon night, their wedding night. The second is after this conflict that they work through. He has a string of compliments. And the third set is right now in chapter 7. And the before he started at her head and worked down, now he starts at her feet and he works his way up. So he says, "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of craftsmen's hands. Your navel is like a round goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies." Now, guys, don't use these verses with your wives. It probably won't have the same effect that it did for Solomon. But what's important to see here is that, you know, Solomon is really focused on the good things about his wife. He doesn't mention a single flaw in his wife. He isn't just admiring her body, her sensual curves. He's also admiring her strength. Now, let me explain. In the Bible, the legs are often used as a symbol for loyalty, trustworthiness, strength, right? And this woman, he's saying, is strong in character. She didn't pout and yell when things didn't go her way. She didn't just kind of tune out or fall apart in times of crisis. And so Solomon's really admiring her strength of character. But more than that, he admires her fruitfulness. You know, he mentions wheat and wine, both those two things in verse 1 and 2. Well, those are really symbols of fruitfulness, aren't they? Signs of a harvest, right? And so here he's really saying, you know, from the beginning, you've been nothing but faithful and fruitful and delightful to me. He's taking the time when he's thinking something good, he puts it in, verbally expresses it to his spouse. Now let me ask you a question. Do you do that with your spouse? Ladies, with your guy, men, with your woman, do you have a little bit of Shakespeare in you? In high school English, I studied every year at our school, we had to study one of Shakespeare's plays. One of his plays. And so I studied Julius Caesar, Hamlet, Macbeth, and I could still remember some lines from those. But the one I didn't read at the time was Romeo and Juliet. On retrospect, it probably would have been a good thing because we were an all-boys school, and so probably would have helped a little bit understand, you know, the opposite sex and romance and all that, but we didn't touch that book. But since those days, I've learned something. And it's this, you may not think of yourselves as a Romeo, but you've married Juliet. You know, a lot of guys say, well, I'm not that romantic. But I believe every woman wants her man to be able to express in words and in deeds how he feels about her. It doesn't matter who you are. I don't care if you're a WWF wrestler. She still wants romance from her man. And that's what we see Solomon doing here. And an ability, as I said at the beginning, an ability to be romantic is something that you can learn, something that you can develop, something that you can grow. You can get better at it. Now, Solomon keeps going. Verse 3, he talks, he goes, your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. You remember he used that one back in chapter 4, didn't he? I guess Solomon's thinking, well, it worked then, maybe it'll work again. But women don't get tired of hearing compliments, right? I mean, if you tell her she's beautiful one day and then you tell her the same thing the next day, it's not like she's going to slap you and say, stop it, you know? Women don't get tired. So it's okay. You can keep saying the same things. If we read on, look how what he says now about her. He talks about her neck, her eyes, her nose in verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 7. He says, your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Horibim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. That requires some explanation. Don't say that your wife's nose is like the Eiffel Tower or the Tower of Lebanon. That will not go over well. I had to look this one up in a commentary because I was a bit confused here how this could be a compliment. But what I discovered was that the Tower of Lebanon was not a literal tower, but it was a hill whose white cliffs looked out toward Damascus. And this would have made Solomon's words a reference more to the color of his wife's nose than the size or shape of her nose. Now, what about the comment about the eyes? What did Solomon see in his wife's eyes? Well, he spoke of them like the Beth-Rabim pools near Heshbon. Now, you're probably saying, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, the city of Heshbon was a Levitical city. If you read in the Old Testament, when God gave the promised land to the people, he designated certain cities to belong to the Levites, to the tribe of Levi, because they didn't have their own inheritance in the same way that the other tribes had. They were designated certain cities that the priests could live in and the Levites would live in. And in this city of Heshbon was one of those cities. The priests would live there. And the pools were used for cleansing and purification and to make them ceremonial clean. And they're furthermore a means of refreshment. So what's Solomon saying to his wife? What he's saying, you have this refreshment about you. You have this purity about you. You bring me blessing. You bring me refreshing. I love your presence. That's kind of what he's saying. in his, as he says these words. Solomon is not just complimenting her looks. He's complimenting her person, her character, who she is. And it's those two things that need to be included when you think of something good. Say it. Look at, let me share with you Proverbs 18 and verse 21. You can turn there if you want, or you can just take note of it. But Proverbs 18 and verse 21, Proverbs is an amazing book. It talks about, if you want to know what the Bible says about money, about making plans for the future, about sexuality, about time management, about all kinds of practical everyday things, Proverbs is a book to read. And it has 31 chapters, so you can read one chapter a day, and you can cover the whole book in a month. This is something that I have done at different points in my life, in my own time of reading the Bible. I would read just one chapter of Proverbs. I'd read five Psalms and read one chapter of the New Testament. And that way you can cover the whole book of Psalms in a month, as well as the Proverbs in a month, and you have a balance of maybe something in the New Testament. So anyway, this is a little challenge maybe to you to try as June starts tomorrow, I believe. Read one chapter of Proverbs a day. You'll cover the whole book. And Proverbs 18, verse 21, look what it says. It says, the tongue has the power of life and what? Death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, it's talking not talking about your physical tongue and you know, eating spicy food or anything like that. It's talking about how your words have great power to heal or harm, to build up or to tear down. I heard a story about a husband who had a really bad temper. And his wife gave him a bag of nails one day. He looked at this. He said, what are you doing? She said, well, every time you lose your temper, I want you to hammer a nail into the fence in our backyard. He thought this was a little bit weird, but he wanted to do something for his wife. So he said, okay. Well, over the next first day, he hammered 16 nails in the fence. Second day, you know, 14. Third day, you know, 10. Each day he seemed to kind of realize that his temper visibly showed up hammering nails in the fence, and he didn't like that. And so he eventually kind of began to improve, and daily, gradually it dwindled down, and he discovered it was much easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails in the fence. So finally the day came when he didn't lose his temper at all. And he was really pleased. His wife was really happy. But now she said to him something else. She said, now that you've achieved that, I want you to pull out a nail for every day that you hold your temper. You don't get angry. So he said, okay. So every day that he was able to hold his temper and not, you know, get angry and lose it, he was allowed to pull out a nail with the hammer. He'd pull it out of the fence. Well, after several weeks, finally, all the nails were pulled out of the fence. And he was excited. She was happy. But then she said, come here, sweetie. And she took his hand and they walked towards the fence. And she said, I want you to look at the fence carefully. You see, you've come so far, but look at all those holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. You see, in life, our words have great power, don't they? And even after we've said, I'm sorry, forgive me, those scars can still remain, can't they? I can remember some things that people said to me when I was about 7 years old. You know, bad things, insults or whatever at school or names and stuff like that. Those things can really stick with you, can't they? The tongue has the power of life and death. And so the challenge here that we're seeing in Song of Songs and from the Word of God is use your words to build up, to encourage. If you think something good, say it. I've appreciated the teaching of Tommy Nelson, who's written a book on Song of Songs, and he points out that if you don't say something good, often what happens is they assume something bad. Like, for example, maybe you come home for you know, you've been out all day and your wife's there, and maybe she's cooked a meal, and you come and she, you know, it's a beautiful meal, and you sit there and you eat it, and let's say you don't say anything about the meal. What does she assume? She thinks you don't like it. You didn't say you didn't like it, but because you didn't say anything good, she'll assume something bad. That's sometimes how it is. And so it's really important, if you think something good, say it. Number two, how to deepen your love and your romance. Here's the second thing. Not only if you think something good, say it. If you think something special, do it. Do it. Now, it's one thing to say words, and words are so important, we've seen, but it's even the next step to go even deeper. If you think something special, do it. We're going to watch as a couple, this couple do some special things with one another. Chapter 7 and verse 11. Before I get there though, we're going to see them do there's two things that they're going to practice. First of all, purposeful time. They're going to spend purposeful time together. In marriage, it's so easy to be together, but not have purposeful time together. It's so easy in any relationship, isn't it? To you can hang out, but purposeful time. Maybe you could be in the same room, you could be watching TV, but that may not be purposeful time. Now, there's a time and a place for that, and we all need to kind of relax sometimes, watch a movie or watch a show, maybe. But there's a need, especially in marriage, that you spend purposeful time together. Maybe it's a date night every week. Maybe it's like a 15 minutes kind of after dinner, where before you go off and you're doing your different things to come together. Maybe it's a prayer, a little time of prayer after dinner or before bed where there's a purposeful, time that you set aside. I want you to look how this couple does that. Song of Songs, chapter 7, verse 11. Come, he says, or she says, I'm sorry, come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. She says, let's go spend some purposeful time together. We need to get away. Let's go to bed and breakfast. Let's go on vacation. We need to be together. Our relationship depends on it. Right? It's interesting that she's the one who's asking him. You know, it's kind of like Solomon got so busy in the palace. He got so busy with his job. He got so busy with his finances, so busy managing things that he's kind of neglecting his wife. And the same can happen with us. Now, in order to make purposeful time, you've got to say no to good things in order to say yes to the best things. Right? Maybe Solomon had to say no to a hunting trip with his buddies or whatever else they did in those days. Or maybe no to some extra palace work or renovation work at the palace. And for her, she needed to say no to some things in order to spend purposeful time with him. She needed to say no to maybe working overtime or no to kind of having the perfect home or no to something with the kids. There needs to be, you need to say no to some things in order to say yes to better things. You know, let me just say in passing that that's so true of our relationship with God. In order to spend purposeful time with God, you're going to need to say no to some good things in order to say yes to the best thing. You know, even Jesus had to do that. We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, I believe, where Jesus gets up early, you know, while it was still dark. It says he went out and he spent time with his Father, his Heavenly Father, in prayer. Imagine that. Jesus himself sets us the example. In order to get alone with God, we have to say no, maybe sometimes a little extra sleep. Or maybe we need to say no to watching that game or that video game you love to play or whatever it is that you like doing that's a good maybe. I'm not talking about bad things, maybe even just good things. But sometimes in order to say yes to God, you need to say no to something else. In fact, Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, this word says, be still and know. This is God's talking. He's giving an invitation. Says, be still and know that I am God. Imagine that. We have to sometimes be still in order to really know God, to spend time with him. We have to be, we have to get away. We have to kind of, you know, get alone is what I mean. And for some of you, that's what you need to start doing more regularly. That's where, you know, you're at. You want to do that. You have a desire to do that, but to put it into practice. And in a marriage, in a relationship, the same is true. Purposeful time is so critical to the health of your relationship. So first of all, this couple, they spend purposeful time, verse 11. Then we see a second thing. There's also thoughtful acts. Look at verse 13. They say that the mandrakes send out their fragrance. At our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. This is the woman talking. What were mandrakes? Well, again, I had to look at the commentary, but they're essentially a fruit that women would eat because they were thought to be a kind of aphrodisiac, which would heighten sexual delight in marriage. And actually, some even thought they would help you have children. Be more fruitful, so to speak. Well, though this idea was based on a myth or as opposed to the truth, what we do see and learn is that this woman is nevertheless saying by her actions, I'm all yours. I'm all in. I'm all yours. Thoughtful acts. Thoughtful acts. Purposeful time. This couple spent purposeful time, and secondly, this couple practiced thoughtful acts. If you think something special, do it. You know, if you have a crazy thought, you know, I want to give my wife a rose for every year we've been married, or, you know, a cake with a candle for every, if you think something special, do it. Go crazy. Have fun. You know, think creatively. This couple, we're just seeing, just skimming the surface here. So not just if you think something special, say it, but if you think something special, do it. It will deepen your relationship. It will be romantic. Sometimes people think romance is equated to sex. But when I talk about romance, and I think even the idea of romance is more expressing desire and love for that person. It's not necessarily linked to the sexual aspect, but really it's about expressing how you feel, showing your love in word and deed. And that's what we see happening with this couple. If you think something good, say it. If you think something special, do it. And here's the third idea about how to deepen romance. If you want something different, be it. If you want something different, be it. You know, this is where sometimes couples fall apart. Point fingers at each other. You know, you're the problem. You don't do this. You always do that. You never do this. You always. But this couple is different. We watched them in chapter one. If you've been here since the beginning of the series, you watched them in chapter one. She said, I'm not going to be like those veiled women who give their bodies to men outside. They said, we're going to practice godly standards in our relationship in chapter one. Even before they're married, they had a plan. If you want something different, you've got to be it. And then we see in chapter two what happens. They said, let us catch the foxes that ruin the vineyard. Again, they're still not married. The vineyard represents their bodies. And so he's saying, let's catch and eliminate all those temptations that divert us from God's plan before we're married. If you want to end up in a different place, you need to do something different. You know, if you want a more spiritual dynamic in your relationship, you've got to do something different to get it. You can't be like everyone else. You've got to decide to be different. Maybe you're going to pray together every day. Or you're going to read the Bible together. Or you're going to read a book on marriage. Or you know, you're going to do something different than other couples who don't know the Lord. If you want something different, be it yourself. What I mean is, don't point the finger at someone else, the other person. Yourself. Be different yourself. Some of you maybe are in a relationship where you've been pointing the finger at your spouse, but you need to be something different yourself. Some of you may have a real trouble in expressing verbally love with your actions. Be something different. Some of you have received a great deal of love or something from a person. Thank them, write to them, tell them how much you appreciate it. Sometimes as men, particularly, we think that as long as we work hard and we provide for our family, what more can she want? Right? She's taken care of financially, and we equate that with everything. But she wants to hear from you words and deeds showing that, communicating that love. She wants quality time. She wants to know she's special. She's one of a kind. At the core, what is romance? It's expressing your love and desire for the other person, making them feel special and valuable and appreciated. And that's what we see this couple doing. I started off this sermon with Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to go back there because, as I said, in Ephesians chapter 5, what we see is how God is putting us a picture of a husband and wife and what that picture is. And after the Apostle Paul kind of goes down and explains husband and wife and all that they're meant to be, he says in verse 32, Ephesians 5:32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He's just been talking about a husband and wife and husband, you know, laying down his life for his wife and the two will become one flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, the two will become united and become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. What does he mean? He means that a husband and wife relationship is meant to point to, is a picture of the relationship with Christ and this church. That your relationship with your spouse is kind of like an echo of the relationship that God has with us. You see, ultimately, who's our example in expressing romance? Maybe you didn't have a good example in your father or in your family growing up. You didn't have an example of someone who really expressed romance, who expressed their love, who was loving. You didn't have that. And so you're thinking, well, how am I going to get that? Where do I get that? Well, your example, my example, ultimately, is Jesus himself. Because the Lord Jesus, the love story between this woman and this man in Song of Songs points to the ultimate love story, God and us. The New Testament reminds us that Jesus, who is God, is like the bridegroom, and we're his people, we're his bride, and he came after us to seek us. He came after us to woo us, to draw us to himself. He poured out his love, and he demonstrated it by going to the cross, dying, laying down his life for us on the cross. Is there any doubt in your mind how much Christ loves you? Sometimes I talk to people who say, I just don't know if God loves me. I just don't feel that loved. I don't feel, I doubt, I question. And I, my answer is always the same, because I have felt that way too at times. Yes. Wondering, does God really love me? I mean, maybe I've done this stuff or haven't been faithful in this way to God or in that way. Can he really love me? Well, you know what? If you ever doubt whether God loves you, all you need to do is just to look to the cross. Because when Jesus stretched out those arms and he died, it was him saying, I love you this much. I love you this much. I'll do anything it takes for you to be reconciled to God. You see, Jesus is the ultimate example for us in our relationships of expressing love, expressing of coming after us, romance, expressing desire. He himself came down from heaven. And so that's where this begins and that's where it ends. Our example comes from Jesus. We look to Jesus. And ultimately, the challenge for us, especially for men, is to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Love is very practical. It's not just a feeling. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It goes on and has a whole list. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It isn't boastful or self-seeking. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And so if you want to deepen your love, I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. You read that and you internalize it and say, is there something here, God, that you want me to do in my relationship with this person to show love? If you pray that, if you ask God and you're open and you're honest in that request, God will show you. He'll put his finger. I know because I've done it. And he'll say, yep, this area here. You're not being very patient. You know, you're keeping a record of wrongs, and love doesn't do that. You're being impatient, and love is patient. See, God will reveal what you need to change, and that's called, when he reveals that, it's called conviction. And as you acknowledge that and confess it, it's, and you turn from it, it's called repentance. And as you turn to him and you acknowledge that, Jesus, I need you. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. Forgive me. That's faith. So conviction, faith, repentance, and faith are a daily part of our life. They're not just, you know, what you do when you come to God in the first, but they're what living as a Christian is all about. You see, I want you to see how practical the Bible really is, especially when we think of this whole topic of love. And I encourage you, I challenge you to ask God what it is you can do. Maybe you need to express things more. If you think something good, say it. Or maybe it's in your actions. If you think something special, do it. Maybe you need to be more focused on doing certain things. But if you want to be something different, be it. Today's the day. Now's the time. Don't put it off tomorrow. Don't say, I'll figure that out next week, next year. I'll do this tomorrow. No, today, right now. Why don't you come to God in prayer as we conclude? Lord God, we are grateful for your word that does instruct us. It does teach us. It at times corrects us. It rebukes us. And Lord God, I ask that, especially God here for the men, that you would help us, help them live out this command to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that you would speak to us as individuals, that what we need to do, what we need to be saying, what we need to be doing, that we would be able to, that we would grow in this area. And thank you, God, that ultimately our example is Christ. That we don't need to make excuses. Well, I didn't have a good example with my father, so I'm off the hook. No, we have all had the best example as we look to Jesus Christ. And thank you that his strength, his power is also available to help us. So we ask for your help this morning to be more loving, to be more expressive for that love, to be more true to your word in our relationships. And I pray that we would have a deeper appreciation and understanding of all of how you love us. And that that same love would be expressed in our relationships with others. Whether it's we're married, the person that we're married to, whether it's in any friendship, that love would be the mark of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Ray to come up and lead us in a final song.